All right, this is the last message in the series on understanding biblical prophecy and understanding the times we live in. Am I ready to go here? Jesus said in Revelation 4:1, he said, "Come up hither and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." And he's speaking 2,000 years ago, and yet when you read the Bible, you're reading about things that are going on right now. That Israel would be back in its land as a nation again, even though it was destroyed in 70 AD, that there would be a one world government emerging at the end of the age, that people would not be buying and selling except without numbers and marks. There is a chip right now available. Right now it's called the VeriChip. That thing, and we talked about it at the beginning, that thing already is implanted into the upper skin of the upper arm, and it is a chip that's when you get around a sensor, It identifies who you are, bank account numbers, so on and so forth. Is it amazing how much numbers are attached to us, which were not even envisioned in the first century? Nobody would have said, you're number 3,429. You have a PPS number of such and such. Your Visa account number. Those things are only the creation of the last 70 or 80 years. Only the last 70 or 80 years. The things we take for granted, our great-grandparents didn't know about. It definitely couldn't have been dreamed about at the time of the writing of the Bible. And yet there it is, writing there that nobody would be able to buy or sell without a number. So we've been going through and looking at the times that we're living in and watching how exciting it is. A lot of people are scared of it. I'm excited. Now, go back over there. Come back here. We're going to be talking this morning about staying steady. All right? Staying on course in the middle of the storms. Because there are some storms blowing out there. There's some economic storms. There's political storms. What a Bible believer can do when troubles come. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 and also 2 Timothy 3. So if you get Luke 8 in your left hand and 2 Timothy 3 in your right, we'll first go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, toward the end of your New Testament, but not all the way. Come before Hebrews, you'll come to a couple of small books, 1 and 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, the Bible says. You need to know this. Leo, you need to know this. You paid attention. 2 Timothy, and it is something, this is modern age. Look at it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also in the last days. Talk to me. What's the next word? Perilous. That's a strong word. Dangerous for your health. Perilous times shall come. Now, I know men have always been lovers of their own selves, but not like today. Covetous. Every single moment on the television is a programming time to get you more covetous of what you don't have and who you didn't marry and where you should live and what cereal you should eat. It's all covetousness. Boasters. We live in an age where nobody does anything and yet we always brag. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. I've never heard such filth out of their mouths out of a 5-year-old. And here we are in the day. You say it's always been that way. Your parents didn't let it happen. Everybody's always sinned throughout history, but not like it's going on today. Disobedient to parents. Unbelievable. We think it's the God-given right of a child to be able to tell their parent, no. Your parents and your grandparents didn't agree with that. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. That's where we are. Unholy. The stuff that comes out of the internet goes into your kids, goes into your eyes, the television stuff, the unholiness that's in our lives is modern. You're reading 21st century newspaper without natural affection. There they are. There's that filthy, wicked man, Elton John, promoting the adoption of his first child and everything without natural affection. Now, I love every one of you. But not like I love my wife. Okay? There's a natural affection there, and it's unnatural. And we live in a day where there's unnatural affection. truce breakers, they never keep their promises, false accusers, inconstant, out of control, fierce. You just take my parking space. Fierce. Despisers are those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, that's entertainment, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Go to Luke chapter 8. That's where we live. That's what you're raising your kids up in. That's the culture and the environment that we find ourselves today, and you wonder why it's hard. It's like trying to steer a ship in a storm. Amen. Let's read about the ship in the storm, because Luke chapter 8 is sort of an introduction to what we're going to be looking at, how to get through the storm. Now, I've already said the Bible says perilous times are coming. The world is headed into a lot of future events, and a lot of them are dark. Some of them are wonderful. And this month, we have taken a look it's a brief look. There's no way that I could begin to scratch the surface on biblical prophecy. There are at least 600 prophecies in your Bible about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and about the millennium, and about the future. 600, not 6 or 8 or 9. Anybody could predict a few things. Oh, it's going to be a great week this week. You're going to meet somebody tall, dark, and handsome. Anybody can predict a few abstract prophecies. The Bible comes up with 600 of them, and then it stakes its veracity, its authenticity, on whether those things come true or not. We talked about the rapture, and it's coming soon. Been caught out of this world. We've talked about the appearance of the man of sin called the Antichrist. We looked at the beginning of the 7-year period of time called the tribulation, how it's divided into two different times. One's not so bad. It's kind of a false peace sets in, and then all hell breaks loose in the last half, called the Great Tribulation. We learned about the Battle of Armageddon at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it's not going to be pretty. World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars. We laugh at that. World War II came along. There's at least two more world wars, worldwide wars coming, and all the politicians know it. We've looked at the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ on this world. He is coming back, by the way. He came the first time. He's coming again. Everybody prays, thy kingdom come. Well, what kingdom? It's a kingdom. The final battle with Satan at the Battle of Gog and Magog. Probably never heard of that, but it's in there. It's the one final last battle. Amen. No more war after that. And then the new heavens, the new earth, and even a new Jerusalem. Amen. One of the most contested cities in all of history is there. There's going to be a new one. Amen. Now, there's a lot of history ahead. I love learning history. But I like the fact there's more history ahead. There's stuff coming up. A lot of people think today's boring. Oh, just sit around and wait a little while. It'll get hot again. Amen. But with all the things and all the changes and stuff, and there are a lot of changes, there are a lot of storms. How do people, especially Christians, how are we supposed to handle what we thought was going to be a cruise? I forgot. I'll get you tonight. I was going to have him get up and introduce his baby sick this morning, so maybe she'll be better and you guys can introduce yourselves tonight. We kind of go through life, we think it's going to be a love boat, you know, a cruise ship. It's going to be a Caribbean cruise through life, just go from, you know, smooth sailing sea, and we find out it's a storm. It's a lot of storm. And how do you get through the storm? How do you deal with higher costs of living? I didn't know this, but you guys realize in 2013, VAT is going to 22%. In 2014, it's going to 24%. Did you know that? I didn't know that till last night. It's funny how we missed that in the discussion. 24% is going to be the VAT here in Ireland in 2014. How do you deal with higher costs? How do you deal with failing health? How do you deal with financial instabilities? Your boss just looks at you every time you come in, and you're going, what do I do now? Emotional stresses, religious confusion. How do you deal with the storms that you face, sometimes on a daily basis? Well, the same way the disciples did when they experienced storms. Folks, you need to start believing that Jesus can get us through. Let's take our Bible. Let's take to Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, circle the word, will you? It's okay to mark in your Bible. Just don't doodle. He said, let us. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to abandon you. Amen. Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched forward. Now, again, this lake is fairly big. If I remember correctly, where is John? John here? Where'd he go? All right, well, I want to say that the Sea of Galilee is not just a little lake, you know, with a pond. It's well over 10 miles across. I'm not sure how big it is. I forget. But this is a fairly big lake. And he says, let's go over across the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Sometimes Jesus got tired. He's just as human as you and I are. He's God in the flesh, but he got tired and he went to sleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. So it wasn't there when they first started off. And there are a lot of times you wake up in the morning, beautiful day. By the end, by noon, man, it's dark. By 3 o'clock, man, the rug's been pulled out from under you. Everything's falling apart. It came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in, what's the next word? Their lives were at risk. They feared dying. And they came to him, and they awoke him. I bet they grabbed him and shook him and says, wake up! They awoke him, saying, Master, we perish. Then he arose. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. Mark says there was a great calm. I think it just, and I bet they didn't breathe for about 30 seconds to see if it's really real. Yeah. Verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? They being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Now, by way of background, let me just talk to you about storms real quick and just say this. Storms are coming. We've already read. We've looked at the prophecies. We've looked at, I don't even need the Bible to tell me this is a joke. For the last 50 years, we keep spending more money to try to give us this air, this idea that of success, only to find out somebody has to pay for it. We come to find out that the more you build, the more you have to pay to maintain. And people are buying. I mean, it's just dirt, folks. It's just ground. It's just grass. And yet the value of it went up like a rocket. And we trust that, oh, it's always going to grow up. It's always going to be there. And I'll just invest. Some people invested on interest-only mortgages, believing that in a few years it'll be so, the prices will be so up, you'll be able to get your investment back. Guess what? It didn't work. So I want to say, first off, storms are coming. It is not going to get better. As a matter of fact, we create our own storms usually. I'm not pessimistic. It's just a plain fact. Troubles come. All right? I'm a Christian. I don't live in the clouds. I don't take drugs. I don't spend all my time reading self-help books trying to make me feel better about myself. I can see things. I can see, not every politician's telling the truth. Storms are coming. All right. Now I have to be honest with you. I'm glad for a couple of politicians stood up there and says, we have to bite the bullet. We have to take the pain. There's no other way. All right. I don't like the pain. I don't want the pain. Maybe there's a way to adjust it. But somebody's up there finally saying we cannot lie to ourselves anymore. Troubles come. They come. There can be good days, even good years ahead, but the trend is going to be down. Secondly, storms are normal. It's part of the curse that God placed upon the world. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and they disobeyed God, they should have counted the cost. When you disobey God, when you disobey the rules of the road, is there usually a cost? Okay. It's called a penalty, but it's also you pass in no passing lanes on a turn and stuff like that, and you break those laws, you pay the price, don't you? sometimes with an accident, sometimes causing somebody else to have an accident. And when you bypass God's laws and his rules, you go pay. Storms are normal. It's the price we're paying for sin. Let me just pick it up. Storms are good. You know what a storm will do? It'll get you to get on your knees and need God. If there's anything I'm praying for, and you know I prayed for it, about 4 or 5 years ago, I started telling you, I'm praying for financial collapse. You remember that? Some of you looked at me. Some of you said, no! But I did. Why? Because I want some people back on their knees. I know it's nice having the cars and the houses and the money and everything, but that's not going to get them right with God. The thing that's going to get people right with God is disaster. I don't want anybody to be hurt, but you know what? Sometimes you have to have the rug pulled out from under you for you to end up on your knees. So they force us to your knees. It actually develops faith. Jesus said, you woke me up for this. I mean, it's kind of cute. They're dying. Actually, they're thinking they're going to die, and they're shaking them. Don't you care? And he says, where is your faith? I mean, that is painful. What is he saying? He's saying, you woke me up for this little problem? So the problem, that disaster, that storm, was to get them to go, how much am I willing to trust God? He's with us. We're going to float. Even if the ship's at the bottom, if he's with us, we're going to get through this. They didn't have faith that storm was going to help develop. Are you with me? So storms are good. They remind us that we're not invincible. Amen. We think, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to make bigger business. I'm going to make more money. And then the Lord goes, and we were reminded, I am just as dumb as a rock. I'm not invincible. I can fall. I can fail. I can end up poor again. Amen. They show us what is really important and valuable. Usually you have to wait until you're 70 years old before you realize who your friends are. And before you realize who's important and what is important in life. They make us better people. Your problems make you a better person. If you have no problem, you're a spoiled brat, and I don't want to be around you. If you don't have any problems, you're not developed. Now, some of you think, man, I must be really well off because I got nothing but problems. But honestly, that's what God uses to make. He uses pressure and heat to make something like coal into a diamond. So don't be all upset about trouble. They'll make you those problems. Storms will make you a better person. Less selfish and less self-centered. So next time you're chin deep in trouble, remember storms are good. And lastly, I want to make this, and this is where we're going to go this morning, storms require anchors. You get into a storm, the last thing you need to do is just let the ship go. Last thing you need to do is just let that ship just ride wherever the wind goes, because you know what's usually going to happen? You're going to hit some rocks. You're going to hit a shoreline, and that ship is going to smash to pieces, and that's your life. That's the illustration we're using. No ship is safe in a storm without anchors. Your life is no different. God offers every person in this room strong, wise anchors for every storm you'll find yourself in. And you're going to go through your storms more than once. And what you need is a series of anchors, and I'm going to try to. I've got enough preaching to give you for the next month on how to handle storms. As a matter of fact, all next month I'm going to talk about the storm in the home, and we're going to focus on how to anchor that thing. So this morning I want to talk about the anchors in our lives handling storms. Father, as we pray, I pray that you just make us hungry for your truth. Give us a hunger, not for emotion, not for the buzz of a wonderful feeling. We just want to know the truth, and we want to know what can help us and save our homes, save our minds. Lord, and some people in this room need to let you save their souls. Would you help us, God, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and just help me preach, God. As Jesus would if he were here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, the first storm I want to talk about, I mean, it's on everybody's head and in their heart, is financial storms. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. You're in Luke 8, so just go to the right, find Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we might as well start here since it's on everybody's mind. Luke chapter 15, in verse 13 and 14, this is the parable of the prodigal son, the wayward son, the rebellious son, the self-sufficient son, living off of his daddy's money. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country," always trying to get away from home, and get as far away as possible. "He took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land." Isn't it funny? When all the money's gone, then comes more trouble. He didn't just run out of trouble, then a famine happened on top of it. And he began to be in want. "Oh, I couldn't get an Xbox this Christmas. I don't know what it's like to play Kinect." He began to be in want. You know what? It's good for some people to be in want, where they realize, "I can't have it." Amen. Every kid needs that, by the way. They need to learn to just sit back and go, "I guess I can't have it right now." Amen. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about money. Oh, get out of here. I'll talk about it in a second. The Bible has a lot to say about money. Jesus preached more about money than he did on heaven. And heaven's important. But he preached more about money because we worship money. We think that we need money. Let me tell you, you need God. And you need to have a right attitude towards money. And what we have here in Ireland is a grown-up Celtic tiger that grew up too fast. They grew up, tried to catch up with Germany, tried to catch up with the political power of the rest of Europe, and you heard them, and you sat back and went, "Yes, yes." When whether it was Bertie Ahern or whether it's Brian Cowan, they said, they basically gave us this attitude of, "We can run with the best of them." Everybody should look to the Irish Celtic tiger example. There was this pride of Ireland. Amen. Come on. We stood up and we said, "We know how to handle our money." No, we grew up very fast and we didn't. What a Christian does when they're in debt, when economies become monsters, we need to know what to do. And people all across this nation and much of Europe are worried about a sinking ship. It's called the Euro. When Sarkozy gets up there and says, "We will never let the euro die," you know what they're doing? They're saying, "It's going down." They're trying to beef up everybody's idea. Now, I hope it doesn't collapse. Really, it would be a major, major, major disaster. Don't think it's a good thing. But let me just tell you this. Those guys are worried. So I want to start off on, what do you do, what anchor do you do if your ship's headed for some rocks and there's no way of stopping it? The first thing you do is you cut your spending. You cut out the spending. Take your Bible. Let's go to Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. This is a verse we're using in the men's retreat. But it's a great verse that deals with it. I've got a lot of scriptures for you this morning, so make sure your fingers are well greased. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. If I've got a monster, uncontrolled spending, if I'm just seriously in debt and it's out of control, the first thing you do is you cut spending. Look at Proverbs 27:17. It says, "Iron sharpeneth what?" Iron. All right. Now, I'm just using a simple illustration. If I've got something out of control, I must meet it head on. Iron to iron. Are you listening to me? And if you've got an out of control monster in your pocketbook, all the direct debits going out of your bank faster than you can put money in, you know what you need to do? Stop it. You say, "How do you stop it?" Just let me sit down with you. I'll help you stop it. Amen. Cut your spending. Face your debts head on like iron against iron. I know it's not the Wall Street way. I know it's not the High Street way. I know it affects economic growth in the short term. Everybody says, you know, if we stop the government from spending, then our economy collapses. No. You gotta stop the government from spending. I and you have to stop the constant spending and spending, thinking that, "Oh wow, I just got another credit card." No. Smartest thing to do is to cut back. What do you cut back? Cut back on Sky Digital. Amen. Cut out the Sky Sports. Cut out all the movie channels. Hey, cut out the TV, man. Amen. You don't have to do this, but I'm going to tell you, we did. We cut out. We just don't sit down to watch the TV. Now, we got one. We've got the video. And it bothers me to have to pay that stupid TV tax. But I'm not going to waste my time saying, well, I got this TV. I might as well get 500 channels in there. You're going to have to pay for it. It's not free. Now, maybe somebody can afford it. God bless you. Go right ahead. I can't afford it. So you know what we do? We tried our best. We argued with the TV license guys. But we're not watching television.
Doesn't matter. You have a television, you have to have a television license. If you have a dog, you have to have a dog license.
I went, that logic doesn't work. But you have to do it. You need to cut out Brown Thomas and shop at Dunn's and Penny's for a while. Amen. Amen. My wife took me into Brown Thomas. I said, wow. I haven't been in there. I haven't been in there since Cash's. How many remember Cash's? Amen. Ouch. You need to cut out of Brown Thomas. Go to Dunn's. Amen. Fight the crowds. Amen. Penny's, man. There's 500 people trying to get socks, man. It's just crazy. Cut out eating out. Man, you ought to make it a big thing to go eat out. Amen. Kids are going to eat out. They're going to go, oh, it's been 6 months. Amen. You know, eat salads. Amen. Some of us eat too much meat. Some of us eat so much food. I know now, Johan's mad at me now. Amen.
You just mentioned meat. Amen.
No, we eat something cheap. Amen. Some of you eat food that's not good. And I'm not talking about that cheap stuff. I'm talking about eat salads. Eat things that aren't expensive. Remember when it was like just to have a piece of bread and butter? You know, when I was a kid, you know what my dad gave us? We'd toast bread. You'd put it in the oven. You put butter on there. We'd sprinkle cinnamon sugar on it and then put it in the oven and toast it there. And it was the best. It was like a Danish. It was like a donut, man. It's great. You go to, now Lidl's has some cheap donuts now, man. We discovered some cheap things. It's great. But it's a euro for a Danish. Euro 20 over here at Super Value and stuff. You go that, eat that every day, you're going broke. Quit buying every toy your kid asks for. Quit buying every toy your husband asks for, too. Quit spending everything spending money on everything you want. How much money would you save if you put down your cigarettes? Amen. How much money would you save if you've already calculated it out and you just won't admit it, but you'd be living much better than if you put those cigarettes down? How much money would you save if you didn't buy wine every week? Oh, but it's on sale. It's ruining your health, it's ruining your home, and it's putting a hole in your pocket. How much money would you save if you gave up trying to buy that new larger TV? Amen. How much money would you save if you cut out all the constant sweets, snacks, and Cokes? I just wonder. What if you actually did cut out some spending? Amen. You say, well, how's the economy? The economy will do fine. You just don't have to keep spending. Listen, you have no idea the storm that's coming up. You need, like Joseph of old, back there in Genesis, where Joseph said, we need to start being able to save 20% back for the rough time coming ahead. That's what Joseph said to the Pharaoh. We don't have 20% to save back because all the money's spent. You need to start putting some money, you need to start cutting out so that you have some money to save. Second thing you need to do, get back here, you need to work more. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now some of you are all in agreement with this and you all wonder, love this and stuff. Because you know it, but some of you are thinking this is crazy. I'm going to tell you. Well, some of you just agree with it because it's just common sense. But the fact is, it's Bible. The Bible doesn't say, oh, listen, you know, now that you're a Christian, you're going to have tons of money. Different Christianity than I know. 2 Thessalonians, look at your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Am I right? 3. I've got it in reverse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, wow, what are the next four words? Amen. You got a 16-year-old who won't take out the rubbish, who won't make his bed, who won't do the chores that you just nicely ask him to do. Don't feed him. Come on. Come on, Mom. I can't hear you. Now you're laughing. He says, if it doesn't work, you shouldn't eat. You need to look at your husband and say, I love you. I'm going to be your wife till death do us part. It might be soon. But I ain't feeding you till you get a job. Amen. Amen. Say it with a smile, then hug him. Verse 11 says this, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, out of order, working not at all, but are they end up what? Oh, man, all you're doing is watching television. You're busy in everybody else's business. You're complaining. You're griping. You're watching politics all the time when you're supposed to be working. And verse 12 says this, now them that are such, we command and we exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, not complaining, but quietness, they work and they eat their own bread. Don't eat mine. You know, if I see a need, I'll give it. But don't you reach in my pocket and take my money out of just because you don't have any money. You understand what I'm saying? Liberalism comes from me, comes from you. It doesn't come from the government taking money out of your pocket and giving somebody else's pocket. They need to work. And here's the application. The application comes to a Christian and says, if I need more money, don't write in the kenny. You need to work harder. You need to make it so your boss looks at you and says, you know what? Nobody's getting a raise, but that bird deserves a raise. Amen. Or maybe get you a side job, man. Take a look around, find something that nobody else wants to do. You know what they did there years ago? Somebody came up with one of these steam cleaners, and they put it out on the footpath, and they found out they could clean up the chewing gum off the... People made money getting chewing gum off of the footpath. Made a big business out of it. Don't remember their names. I don't want to do that. But somebody says, well, nobody else wants to do it. I'll do it. And they made money off of it. Amen. Look at some shrubs. Go to your... Don't go to the next door neighbors, but go to some of the neighbors that need some cutting, maybe... And they may not pay you peanuts, but it's something. Do some work. That's how you get more money. Some of you can fix cars. Some of you can do things, and all you got to do is just say, Lord, bring me somebody who needs something fixed, and I need to make some money. Amen. Work more. Third, Romans 13:8, pay your bills. I think this is probably one of the most important things I'll say this morning on financial problems. Pay your bills. You know why we're in the trouble we're in today, whether it's in Ireland or in Portugal or in Spain? Everybody's living on debt. They're not paying their bills. They're paying time. They're paying on credit. The most important attitude a Christian must have in this world is to be responsible enough to pay their bills. I don't think anybody's worthwhile even approaching my children, my daughter, to marry any of my daughters unless they're paying their bills. You can be as dumb as a rock, but if you're committed to paying your bills, I'll stand up and salute you. Because that's character. Character says, I'll take responsibility for the debt I've incurred, for the things that I've done. I will take responsibility. I won't leave it for my children. Amen? Amen. Pay your debts. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Says, owe no man what? Anything. Don't owe him anything except to love one another. The only thing I owe you, the only thing I ought to ever owe you, Joseph, is to love you. But if I ever do get into your debt where I don't know, maybe you fix something for me and I can't pay you. I will work my tail off. I will not stop until I make sure that I've paid that off. That is my priority. If you're going to get through financial storms, you have to have that already in place where you pay your bills. Now, some of you say, well, I already do that. Well, praise God. A lot of people don't. I'll give you your first bill. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. The first bill you're supposed to pay. You know the government is sneaky. You know the government won't even let you pay your taxes. Did you know that? They are so wicked. Proverbs chapter 3. This government doesn't trust you to pay them. So you know what they do? They take the money before you ever get it. It's called VAT. It's called dirt. It's all of the levies. It's everything that's taken out of your pay packet before you even get it. That is so sneaky. You know what God says? I'm not going to take it. I expect you to give it. It's called your tithe. You say, why does God want our money? Just to teach you to trust him instead of your money. Teach you, he says, I don't care whether you're making a million or if you're making just 100 a week. 10% goes to God, goes for the running of the local New Testament church to pay the bills, to be able to meet there. In Proverbs 3, look at verse 9. Let me get there myself. Chapter 3. What did it say? 13. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the things that you have, with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first of, every time I get an increase, I get my pay packet at the end of the week. The first fruits, or the first part of that, belongs to who? Who is it supposed to honor? It's supposed to honor the Lord. It's my first giving. And it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Not old wine, by the way. But with new wine. Go to Malachi. You're in Proverbs. Go to the right. Find Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. In verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. What's a tithe? That's a tenth. Now, the government takes nigh on 40% of your money. God says, look, let's just make this real simple. The government controls your money. I want to find out whether you, they don't even ask for your opinion and for your free will choice, but I'm going to ask, will you let me be first in your life? So the first bill I pay is what I owe God. How do you find out what you owe God? Well, I owe him everything. Amen? I owe him everything. But I look at my pay packet, and I look at how much I was supposed to get before the government got there. And I say, you stinking dirty rascals. They even took away my ability to tithe, but I take that top number, and then I take 10% of that, and I give it to God. You say, I can't live on that. You can't not live on without it. Because God says, if you put him first, what does he do? He takes care of you. But if you put God last, he'll put you last. So, pay your bills includes giving to God. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, in my church. Prove me now. We're not talking about put a few coins in there. Some of you make 1,000 a week. Amen. Some of you make 50 a week. Amen. Fiver goes in there. If you make 1,100 goes in there. See, what does that allow you to do? It allows us to buy a building so we don't rent anymore. I hate renting. Amen. It allows so that we can give away free Bibles, or everything we have is at cost. It allows us so that we can support Bible preachers and church starters all over the world. We support 9 of them right now. Not fully. We just have a part of their life. But we give away money to help people hear the gospel. We pay our bills as a church. We have a general meeting every year. It occurs in February every year. And we go over every penny and we say, wow, that was for the youth camp. That was for the men's retreat. That was for Bible clubs. Look at all the things we do. It costs money. Where do we get the money? It's not from headquarters. It comes from pockets, and wallets, and purses, and beds. Between the covers, or between the mattresses. Amen. Folks, pay your bills. Look what he says in verse 11. Well, no, let me finish verse 10. He says, prove me now. Why don't you find out if I'm true or not, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And it probably is not going to be financial. Jim, which would you rather? You give 50 euros and you put it in there, and I don't know how much you give. I don't know. And by the way, you know I don't take a penny. I'm not supported here. All right? So I'm not talking about padding my pockets or talking about what money I need or anything. I don't know what anybody gives. But say you put 50 euros in there. Do you want 50 euros back from God? Or do you want good health? You want a sound mind. You want saved kids who are safe and walking with God and happily married. I think I'd rather those kind of blessings coming back. Amen. You can't buy them, but you can honor the Lord, can't you? Amen. In verse 11, and here's the key. You're in a storm. There's a monster called debt. Look what he says. I will rebuke the what? Amen. Something devouring your money. Every month you just don't have enough. Every time you make the money, it's just devoured up. Blame your wife. Let the Lord rebuke the devourer, your wife. Amen. Come on, watch it. And he'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith, not Craig Ledbetter, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Pay your bills. Pay your bills. Third, give some money away. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. If you give. You know what I like to be around? I like to be around givers. Not money. They just give their time. They give their attention. You know what's nice? Talk to somebody and they're looking at you. They're giving you their attention. I like being around givers. God does too. God says, if you're just a giver, you say, I just tithe. How do I give? Well, tithe is what you do for church, for the bills. But giving is where you look around, you see a need, and you just give of your time. You just, man, it's called a secret handshake. Reach in your pocket, pull out a 50-euro note, and just go, God bless you, brother. And they go, what is that? Don't ask. Take your wife out for dinner. That's a blessing. You say, do you do that? It's cool. It's a blessing. Because God blesses those who are givers, man. Now, I'm not saying give $5,000. If you want to, talk to me. We've got a building fund to get up to. But if you're in debt, quit thinking about the debt. Start thinking about other people and just try to meet somebody's debt themselves. Somebody else's problem. God says, you know what? He's meeting so-and-so. She's doing something for so-and-so. I better meet their needs. That's how God works. Save something. Save something every month. I don't care if it's 20 euros a month. You're going to need it. Amen? You cannot prepare for any financial storm unless you've got a little bit of saving somewhere. Amen? The Irish used to be very good at saving. Your grandparents were good at saving. They didn't trust the banks either. Amen? They trusted the mattress until the criminals started coming in. Amen? Then they had to go to the banks. But then we saw what the banks did with the money. So it was back to the bed mattress. Amen? Save something every month. I wish I had time. I don't have time for all these verses. Write down these verses. Look them up. Last thing. Now you can pray. You see, when we get into debt, we get into trouble, we always pray, God help me. And the Lord says, no. Not until you start tithing. Not until you start working. Not until you start cutting down some of the expenses. You see what God says? Amen. Then when you've done your part, then God will do his part. Amen. Amen. That's how you face financial storm. And when you're looking and you're looking at these debates between Enda Kenny and Brian Linehan and all this stuff, or Michal, who's it's Brian Linehan. Oh, it's Michal Martin. I wanted Brian Linehan in there. Anyway, when you see these debates and everything going on, listen to them and find out if they go by biblical pattern or if they just want a free-for-all to give everybody away money. Don't go with that. That's just asking for more trouble. Second thing, what about political storms? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What about political storms? Did you know the Bible tells us how to deal with politicians gone crazy? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, give you an anchor of what you should be doing when you're in a government or you're in a situation where politics are going. Aren't you glad you don't live in Greece? Or I'm about to say, aren't you glad you don't live in Egypt? But you know, Christians live there. Sure, the Christians join the riots. But what should Christians do? Just sit and twiddle our thumbs and pray? No. Let's find out what we should do. You should pray, but let me tell you how. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I exhort, I plead, therefore, that first of all, before you complain... Really, nobody has a right to complain about their government until they first prayed for them. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions. Pray when they don't know how to pray. And giving of, when was the last time you thanked God for Brian Cowan? Not a one of you. Shame on you. Look at what it says. And giving of thanks be made for all men. I know some of you women find that hard. Some of you need a... Dan, get off the lemons. Come on, let's laugh a little bit, amen? Giving of thanks for all men. Look at verse 2. For, aren't you glad we aren't under a king? Well, what if, what if Prince Charles? I don't know, no. But what if he was king? You know what we're supposed to do? You know what I'd be telling you to do? Let's pray for him. And you go, nope, that's what the Bible says. It's not a British thing. It's a Bible thing, amen? Thank God he's not in charge. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Amen. What are you supposed to do with your leaders? Oh, I just want to give them a piece of my mind. Amen. Write them a letter. Go up there to the four courts. Stand out, wait for them to come out. Talk to them. But before you ever do that, you better pray for them. You better have spent some time interceding for them, supplicating for them, praying for them, knowing it's killing them. What they're doing, and you think they're killing the country. Yeah, I know. But the pressure they're under is killing them too. They need somebody praying for them. One of the nicest letters I got was from Michael Lowry years ago. We wrote several of the TDs, and especially the cabinet members, wrote them all that as a church we were praying for them. I got one letter personally sent back by Michael Lowry, and he wrote back and he said, thank you, in his own writing. Thank you, that encourages me. I don't like Michael Lowry's politics. I just want to let him know that I'm praying for him and that I just don't expect him to perform miracles. Amen? He needs wisdom from God. He needs help from God. He needs strength from God and courage to be able to make right decisions. And all of them do. You need to pray for them. And when we get a mess like we're going to get in this next election, I don't care how we vote, we're going to only go from one devil to another. Come on, nod your head. We're going to get what we deserve because we have not been praying for our political leaders. Amen. So if we want to prepare for the political storm that's ahead, we need to be praying for them. Amen. Pray for those in leadership. And secondly, you need to get right yourself. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, when everything's falling apart, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Oh, I want to go humble Brian Linehan for getting us into this financial mess. Oh, I want to go get Brian Cowan and humble him. You know, God says, humble yourself. And my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Amen. Then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Amen. We need that. We need to quit looking and blaming and start looking and going, me's the problem. They're like blind men trying to drive a car. If you had a blind man in your steering, in running your car, you'd pray for him, wouldn't you? Dear God, give him some light. Instead of blaming him, you better pray for him. Secondly, you better make sure you're right with God. Thirdly, obey your leaders. Sometimes they got some crazy things. They demand higher taxes. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to be a group of people who say, yep, we got ourselves into this mess. We're going to take responsibility for it. We're not going to keep blaming and saying, give us a better deal. They give us all kinds of crazy rules and laws. Well, go with it. Then raise your family to honor authority. You know what some of you are doing in your homes? You're bad-mouthing Brian Cowan. I tried to find a nice picture of Brian Cowan. Where is it? There you are. But did you know that most pictures of Brian Cowan are very demeaning? Yeah. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Now, maybe he just doesn't... Somebody said he's not a very TV fashionable personality. Fine. But people capitalize on that. And let me tell you, if you teach your kids to disrespect authority, one of these days they're going to turn on you. You better teach your kids to honor and respect all that are in authority, whether they're a Garda or whether they're a Taoiseach or your pastor. The pastor. You know, one of these days, one of those kids is going to look up and go, Dad. Mom. Amen. You know, aren't you glad we're not in Soviet Russia back in 1939, 1940, when 30 million Georgians were massacred by Joseph Stalin? Aren't you glad we didn't live in Croatia where Ceausescu tried to poison the water and try to kill off the population there? I think we got it pretty good. What about emotional storms? Go to Mark chapter 5. I hope you're staying with me. Mark chapter 5 and verse 2. Emotional storms. What is a Christian to do when emotional stress starts winning? Everyone in this room has stress. Started when you got married. Amen. Then it started with the kids. Come on, laugh with me. What do you do when emotional stress starts winning? When depression takes over? When discouragement becomes bigger than hope? When drugs and drink have taken their toll and now there's no strength to even get out of bed in the morning? What are you going to do? Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 2. Let me introduce you to a man. Verse 1, and they, Jesus' disciples, came over into the other side of the sea. They crossed over. This is that next event after they crossed through that storm. And he came into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, a filthy, wicked demon. Demon-infested man. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. I mean, he's a mess. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had unusual, unnatural strength, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He was like a Samson. And the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, couldn't control him. And always, look at the night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. What was he doing? Crying, cutting himself with stone. Would you say that he's under emotional stress? He's falling apart. But when he saw Jesus afar off, you know, a lot of people, they see pictures of Jesus. They try to worship Jesus, but they've never seen him. I'm not talking about a literal physical, but understand who he is. He sees Jesus afar off. He what? Let me tell you, he ran. Now, the first thing you need to do, if you're in an emotional storm, you need to get and spend time with Jesus. And I'm not, this is no joke. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, just after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 5 and verse 13. As fast as you wake up, start crying out to Jesus. Start crying out to a risen Savior who's defeated death. He can deal with your problem too. I mean, as soon as your eyes open, don't care about going to the bathroom, don't care about coffee, don't care about anything. Cry out to the Lord. Because you have no idea what the rest of the day is going to hold. You better spend some time alone just with Him. James chapter 5, and look at your Bible, verse 13. Look at the first part of it. It says, is any among you afflicted? Ooh, that's a good word. Could be mental, emotional. Is any among you afflicted? Let him what? All right. Quit reaching for the pill. Quit reaching for the bottle. Quit reaching for the phone. I got to talk to somebody. Well, yeah, talk to him first. Then talk to them. Amen? Run. And I mean run to Jesus. Don't make him last. Don't say, well, I'm busy. I got a busy schedule today. Put it off. Spend some time with the Lord. Get up earlier. Some of you are just sitting there and you're just looking at me and it doesn't matter. Think one of these days you're going to hit a storm. You're going to go, I wish I had prayed because now I don't know how. Now I'm in the storm and I don't even know how to ask for help from God. You better learn how to pray now. Amen. Spend as much time emptying your heart to Him because He can carry it all. Secondly, you need to forgive who you haven't forgiven. Go to Ephesians 4. Forgive who you haven't forgiven. Ephesians 4. Back to the left. Not very far, though. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Somebody makes you mad. Kathy, you've been mad this week? Did you get mad this week? A couple of times, all right. See, I knew I could pick on her and I'd get an answer right from her. Some of the rest of you lied to me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, look what it says. Be angry and sin not. And I'm not going to ask her if she sinned or not, but she did get angry, amen. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What's that mean? Fix it before the end of the day. If you harbor something from 3 o'clock in the afternoon and it's 6 now or 7 o'clock and you're still upset, now you're sinning. Because look at the next verse. Neither give place to who? All you're doing, hold on to that anger and not going and forgiving somebody or say they don't deserve forgiveness. Neither do you. But maybe they need to ask your forgiveness. Tell them that. Talk to them. Give out to them. I don't care what you do, but say we're settling it right now. Because I don't want to give the devil an open door into my life. I don't want more stress than I already have. Amen? Forgive. Find somebody you haven't forgiven. And forgive. Forgive them particularly. Don't just say, I forgive you. And he doesn't know what you're talking about. I mean, look at him and say, I'm just saying, you said something and it really upset me and I've been stewing for the last 3 days. That's not real. Don't worry. And he goes, I didn't know. I know you didn't know, but that made it all the worse. So I'm telling you, I've been wrong for holding it against you, but I need to ask your forgiveness. But don't talk to me like that anymore, amen? You know what you're doing? You're being honest. It's getting out, and the devil is being pushed out of the relationship, amen? All right, so if you want to carry your emotional stress and be a fool, go right ahead. But if you want to be free from emotional stress so that you can start off every day fresh, forgive. The Bible gives us the illustration of a man who was forgiven great debt and he couldn't forgive the next guy under him. And the Jesus told and says, deliver him to the tormentors. Leave him tormented till that man learns to forgive. Amen? And there are a lot of you who struggle with torment, affliction, and you've never, it's just because you won't forgive somebody. Say, I won't forgive them. They don't deserve it. I want to hurt them. All you're doing is hurting yourself. Check for doorways into your heart that the devil uses to break you down, one of which being unforgiveness. Another one may be old memories. You know what you need to do with that memory that keeps popping up? Bury it. I mean, when we first moved here, did we have a cat or a dog? What did we have, a cat? Something died. It was a cat. It was a good day. The only thing to do with that cat was bury it. So I went back in the back, and I mean, the kids didn't know. I mean, huh? We never had a cat, but it was a dead cat. That's right. We've never had a cat, but it was a cat that just hung around in our back garden. It doesn't matter. The point is, I don't want to keep a dead cat around any more than I want a live one. But understand, I buried the thing. The worst thing I could ever do would be go out there and go, I miss that cat. Oh, pretty baby, I miss you. Come on. Now, I'm being funny for a reason. You miss your memories too much. All the old days. Oh, if I only could just have that buzz I used to have or whatever. Being the past hurts, you're digging them up. The best thing you can ever do if you want to get the stress out of your life, you're wondering why you can't get along with other people because you're still trying to get along with people 20 years ago. Did you hear what I just said? It's time to just bury it. It's time just to bury it, man. Bury the old memories. You need to bury some of your old friends, even if they're alive. just put it behind you, man. Some of those guys are pulling you down. You just need to say, you know, you don't even have to say goodbye. All I have to do is invite them to church, and they'll say goodbye. Amen. Amen. Bless them that curse you, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6. Bless them that curse you. Don't strike them back. Pray for them to despitefully use you. You say, how's that going to help? It'll help you. They may not appreciate the fact that you did something nice for them. It frees you. Amen? That's an anchor that Jesus gave, and we disregard it. You know what it's like? It's like we get out in a boat. All right? I'll pick on Tony. Tony, you and I are going to go boating. We head out. we head out into Kinsale Bay, you know, head out there, and we're going half a kilometer, 2 kilometer, 3 kilometer, 4 kilometer. All of a sudden, this storm comes out. And all of a sudden, we get turned around, and we look around, and there is no anchor. And that's too late to be wishing you had an anchor. You need to develop this habit so that when you're in the storm and somebody starts hurting you, you instantly use the anchor and you find strength and stability in that. I'm talking about how to stay steady when you want to explode. And you need an anchor where you go, I know what to do. I need to bless them that just hurt me. And then keep going. You know, the devil can't win in a Christian's life unless you quit. You've already conquered him. Jesus already conquered him. Just by faith. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if you quit, you let him win. So don't quit. Don't quit your Christian life. Don't quit your reading your Bible. Don't quit coming to church. Don't quit because your emotions tell you to quit, don't they? Don't listen to them. Say, you know what? I need to just finish this day. I may not be stellar, but I'm going to finish. What about religious storms? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to the left a little bit more. What about religious storms? A lot of people are confused. They get confused because of religion. I'm here to tell you, we're Christians, we're a church, but we're not about religion. I got saved out of religion. I found something called salvation. I found a person. I'm not worshiping in a picture or an idol. I'm worshiping a living, eternal God in the flesh person named Jesus Christ. And it's different. Now, lots of people these days are confused. They feel like a ship without a compass. I want to help you with a compass this morning. They just don't know if they can know anything for sure. Biblical Christianity. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'll get here. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Look at this. I'm in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14:27 says this. Nope. 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, that's not what I want. Where is the verse that says, God is not the author of confusion. There you go. Thank you. I don't know how I got 37. 33. For God is not the author of what? Confusion. That's what I wanted. But of peace, as in all churches. He's the author of peace and rest. He's author of the calm in the storm, isn't he? So if there's a lot of storm of confusion in your mind, you know, a lot of people don't know how to pray. You know how most people think they got to pray? They got to pray just like this. They got to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. They figure that they've got to have beads. They figure they got to face towards Mecca. People have all of these mechanics. Which way do I pray? How do I pray? What do I say? There's a lot of confusion. And that's just prayer. A lot of people are confused about what church is right. How do you trust what's going on in all religions? And listen, there is a lot of junk going on in religion. There's a lot of pure rubbish going on in the name of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. Who wouldn't be confused? How do you get out of confusion? Well, God is not the author of confusion. Let's look at some things that may be a good anchor for you. Go to Psalm 119, 105, middle of your Bible, Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. This entire psalm is about the Word of God, about the Bible. And it says this, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I'm going to know how to get around, if I'm going to know how to stop tripping over all the things that I think I believe, what's my light? What's my guide? The Word of God. All right. So, what is a Christian to do when you're confused about what is right, about what God wants in our life? First thing you need to do is you need to read your Bible. I said it, Dan, but my greatest burden is to have a church full of people who read their Bibles. I don't care what else you do. I don't care if you're success at anything else. If you're not a success at just reading your Bible, then you've missed the boat. Acts 17:11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The only safe church is a church where everybody has a Bible and everybody's checking up on what pastor is saying and looking at him going, okay. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. If I say something's not in the Bible, you ought to be able to go, not there. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were eager. And they searched the scriptures. How often? Whether those things were so. This was the Apostle Paul preaching. And yet they said, we don't care if you're the Pope. We're going to check you out. Amen. Amen. They searched the scriptures. I bet some of you, if I said, everybody quick, turn to Hesitations 4:9. Some of you would be going. Or if I said, Hezekiah 3:6. Read your Bible. Get to know the truth, because it'll stabilize you. Read as much as possible, but always at least 30 minutes every day. Read your Bible. And I mean cover to cover. You don't pick up a novel. You know how some people read their Bibles? Like this. I'm going to read because I need that Bible. They'll go like this. And they all perished at the breath of the Lord's nostrils. You know, wow, all right? And you know, that's not how you read a novel. You know what you do with a novel? You start and you finish. All right? Now, I always recommend at least start with Matthew because you're most familiar with that. Read all the way to Revelation, and then go back to Genesis. You'll have some foundational concepts, and you'll come through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you'll come through it and read all the way to Revelation, and then start again, and read it all the way through, and then start again, and be a Bible reader. Amen? Read your Bible. And by the way, make sure you get the right kind of a Bible. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which, what's the next word? It's those of you who have the right Bible. Which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That's all we do. We just repeat what Jesus said. So there were people even in Paul's day who were doing what to the Bible? What were they doing? Corrupting it, messing with it, adding to it, taking away. I hope you don't have a New King James Bible, because in your New King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, to us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. You know what? I ain't being saved. I is saved. Amen. Amen. Don't have the wrong kind of Bible where they miss key verses. Like in the New International Version, there are 40 New Testament verses clean out of your Bible. Just hoovered out. You don't even know it. They're gone. There are 64,000 word changes between the King James Bible and the NIV. That's just one version. You better get you the right Bible. You say, well, that's a hard Bible. Algebra was hard. Amen? Economics was hard. And you learned it, didn't you? You just went with the program. You learned it. I'm a Texan. No Texan talks like the King's English. But when God saved me, I didn't like the Bible. I didn't like the way it read. I'm talking about the King James Bible. I didn't like the way it read. I tried my best. I even wrote my own. I wrote the Gospel of Matthew out with my own words. I thought I could do better than King James. I found out I was a fool. I started looking up the research. I started finding out about the different versions, and I found out that's the right book, and I made myself learn the King's English. Amen. You see, that's what a Bible believer does. The Bible believer conforms his life to the Bible. I don't write a Bible to fit a Texan. Can you imagine having the New Texan Bible? The Northside Holly Hill Bible. Yeah, come on. The Douglas Dirt Bible. Oh, no, you're in Carrigaline. What am I saying? We don't all need new Bibles. We just need our lives conformed around the one Bible. Get you the right Bible. Everybody's messing with the Bible today, making a new, improved version. There are 226 new versions since 1881. 226. That's two a year. They're trying to put out on Christianity, telling them, here's a new one, here's a new one, here's a better one, here's a better one. And it hadn't helped us at all. I think I'm just going to try to just get in with this book and let it change me. I think my language has improved by learning that book. I think my thinking has, not just think, I know my thinking has improved by just being in that book. I think my living has improved by going in that book. You know, you read that Bible, how we don't have any young kids in here. We got enough. I read it there in Genesis chapter 3, and it says, Genesis chapter 4, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and had a son. I appreciate that. It's not a filthy book. Amen. It's a Bible. You pick up some of the new Bibles, and Adam had sex with his wife. I don't want to read that. I don't want the imbalance of reading a Bible that doesn't have a wholesome view of the thing. He got to know her intimately. But I don't need the word sex in there to make it so it's modern and up to date. I appreciate my Bible. It helps me think right, think clean, and live clean. Amen. Amen. I know it's talking about sex, but I also know, hey, it's wholesome. Let's read on to the rest of the story. Amen. It's getting hung up. Get the right kind of Bible. Fourthly, test what you think you know. Test what you think you know. See, I'm not up here telling you, oh, we got it all figured out. You know, we test each other. We challenge one another. You ought to come to the office when we're planning the men's retreat or we're planning youth camp, stuff like that. You know what we're doing? Dan will say this, and I'll always go, no, it's not that. No. No, we're challenging one another. I'll be off and I'll be saying, well, let's work on this. And Dan will say, well, you know, that's not how I see it. What's that do? It makes us challenge ourselves and test and go, do I really understand it? Do that. Ask questions. We're going to have question and answer tonight. Every one of you ought to be here tonight with the privilege and the chance to be able to, I'm going to ask Pastor what this says and what this means. Because that's how you learn. Start proving that God is right just by obeying. Don't get in this book and say, oh, I'm now reading my Bible, and you're not doing it. The religious storms come up there, and they're all different directions. Well, this church says this, that church. Listen, should women preach? You ought to have a Bible verse that tells you no. Is Jesus coming back in May? There's some goon up there in Dublin who got on one of the shows saying Jesus is coming back in May. He said, no man knows the day or the hour. But some guy thinks he does. You should be able to go, ha, ha. Should Christians speak in tongues? Not anymore. The one I got gets me in too much trouble. Does God speak through visions and dreams today? No. Can a person know for sure they're forgiven and have eternal life? Yes. Yeah. Questions that are out there can be answered. And you better have a Bible that helps you with that and prove it right. How about health storms? I want to race through and just finish some of this stuff, but it is so important. Probably the most fearful thing, there are two of the most fearful things that any person, especially even a Christian, goes through. They are health storms and they are spiritual storms. Health storms are very fearful. You may be feeling fine and you go to the doctor for a checkup and he looks at you and he says, I need you to come back in a week. I'm going to send this back for some more tests. And then when you come back in a week and you go, a week? They've never done it that fast. And then you sit down with the doctor and the doctor says, we've got an operation scheduled for you at the end of the month. Because you have a tumor. And I'm afraid it's malignant. If we don't get it out of there, you'll be dead in 6 months. There's some things that are just so terrifying and so hard to handle, and that's a health storm. Let's go to James chapter 5 in verse 14. We started with this verse. We started in verse 13. It says, if any among you is afflicted, let him pray. If any man's merry, verse 13, let him sing psalms. Amen. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not the oil. There's something about prayer. It can save and heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, he shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults. Again, not your sins. Confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another that ye may be healed. Why? Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What are you going to do if you head into a health storm? I want to tell you, I don't have time, but you ought to praise God. I want to be around people who believe God and not their feelings. You may feel terrible. You know, some of you, you're fine until somebody, I gave you the illustration, if I went up to Leo and I said, Leo, you're not feeling very well. You don't look very well. Leo, I feel fine. And his wife looks in and goes, you don't look very well. At about three or four of us, he's going, I got to go home. I feel terrible. You know, when you are facing into a storm, you better stop and you better just get on your knees and just say, thank you for being my Savior and being in the ship with me. And that no matter how far and how low I may go, I will trust you. I just want to praise you because you're God of the mountain and of the valley. I just want to love you because you loved me. You better learn to start praising God, because that is going to be your key to get you out and through that health storm. Praise God. Last time I checked, Christians get sick. They do get sick. They even die. Sometimes sickness is their own doing. You look at how much you smoked. You looked at how much you've drunk. You looked at how many pills you popped, and you wonder why you're still alive. Amen. And all of a sudden, somebody I know here just talked to me this past week. I was sitting with her, and she said, "I've got emphysema. My heart's racing 150 beats a minute because she can't get enough oxygen in her lungs, and the heart's trying to get the blood around over there." She says, "This is how I'm going to be for the rest of my life, no matter how long it lasts." She says, "And it's my fault. It's my stupidity as a smoker." She says, "Do you think I could get up there and help the teens learn about the cost of smoking?" I said, "They won't listen. They'll think it was just you." And that's embarrassing to me. Because her life's on the end. And a lot of the sickness that comes into your life is your own doing, and you better start wising up to it. Sometimes, like with Job, it's for no apparent reason at all. All of a sudden, you just find yourself. I've got a friend who's a pastor over in Scotland. 10 years ago, he had a tumor in the back of his head. They caught it soon. They removed it. He's gone 10 years without anything, and they just found out there are two golf ball-sized tumors in his head. The one in the back, they had to remove just this past week. The one in the front, they can't get to. There's no way. They already used up enough radiation on the first one to get it out. He can never go and have an x-ray again, because he's had so much radiation treatment. He's stuck. They can't get in there and remove it because it's the most important part of the brain. What am I saying? It's a storm. You know what he's doing right now? He's praising God. Because that's the first thing you do. You don't give out to God. That's how you want to feel. That's how you just want to say, "Why are you doing this to me?" Job cried out that and went, "This is a dumb thing." Sometimes they're just unexplained reasons. What does a Christian do? Praise God. That's why it's called the sacrifice of praise. It hurts to praise sometimes. Secondly, get close to Jesus. Let this trial get you close to Jesus, just as it did with Job. You know what Job was doing before that? Oh yeah, he had a prayer life, and yes, he was busy with business, but when his life collapsed and his health collapsed, you know what he did? He sat on that ash heap and he says, "It's just you and me, God. I'm not moving until I hear from you." "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow, the strength of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my rock and my salvation." You're just going to have to get close enough to where you can repeat that and mean it. And while you're learning how to be thankful, and as you learn how to pray when you're sick, go ahead and ask God maybe if there's a reason for it. Anytime you have a disaster, the first thing you ought to say is, "Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Is this for a reason?" Find out the reason. Amen. Can I be real practical? I'm racing ahead. I'm skipping verses, but I'm giving you know, that book has got some anchors that if you don't take them seriously, you're going to hit the health storm. You're going to go, "I wish I looked up those verses." Another thing that you can do is you can learn about your diet. Not all of health has to be miraculously healed. Nod your head. Sometimes changing your diet, sometimes getting 8 hours sleep instead of staying up till 2 a.m. watching television. Amen. Can do a lot of curing. Learn about diet. Maybe lose 2 stone. Cut out all the fries. Amen. And I'm not talking about just the chips either. And walk. Do some walking. We're coming up and we're coming into spring. Hallelujah. We can walk again. It's healthy. Now James says you ought to call for your pastor. You know what that is? That's humbling. "Pastor, I got a sickness I can't get over." Now, you think I'm going to come over and wave my magic hands all over you and everything? I am not. But you know what I might do? I'll probably talk with you. You know what I might do? I'll do a lot of praying with you. What I might do, I might try to get you a little transparent about maybe some sin that's in your life, something I see in your life that you haven't dealt with, some stubbornness, some bad attitudes, some things, and we just get it all confessed, man. You're not confessing to me, you're just telling your faults, you confess your sins to God. But you get it all out in there, and then I might use some mechanic oil. Doesn't matter what oil, it just says oil. And then I just put a little bit of oil on you, and I say, now we're going to trust God. The oil does nothing. The oil is just a stupid symbol, just like that ring. It's just a symbol. But as we pray, the prayer of faith can make him well. Because God still answers prayer, amen? And it'll get us back to where we start believing God. When you hit the storm of health problems, I know you're going to want to trust the doctor, but I'm going to tell you better trust God, and that's what I'll be there for. Call for the elders of the church. Call for somebody who's more spiritual than you, hopefully. So call for your pastor. Then you know what you need to do? As you're talking, I already said it. Man, say, you know what, pastor, I've been watching a lot of porn lately. I've been messing around on the internet, or I've been reading things I shouldn't be. Or, you know, pastor, I've been really, my mind's been thinking about wrong things. I've been depressed. I've been thinking about this, or even suicide or whatever. And you know what happens when you get that stuff out there, you put it on the light, it dies. As long as you keep it in the darkness and inside, you don't talk about it, it's like mold. It grows. The more you bring it out there, it dies in the truth. So you're getting that out. I'm not taking any notes and saying, oh yeah, we're going to... Nope, it's just you get it out. That's all I'm there for. I'm like a dentist pulling out that bad tooth, amen? I don't keep the tooth, amen? Confess your faults and then start believing God that, you know what, I've done what God said and I'm going to trust God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, now you're made right, availeth much. It accesses much. And then call a doctor. Our doctor's evil? Yes, no. We call the doctor too fast. We trust the doctors. You know, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Epistle of Acts, he was a doctor. Paul had a doctor with him. So it's okay to call the doctor. It's okay to take your meds. Just don't trust them. Again, make sure you have first things first. And then when you call the doctor, comes in there and gives you something, and it's over with in 2 weeks. Whereas if you still harbor in bitterness and anger and sin, it takes months. Spiritual storms. This is the most important one. Let me just rush. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. You didn't know. Hey, listen, you want to get your money's worth? I have to stop here. But I want to be able to finish with this one. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. What about spiritual storms, pastor? What do you do when the devil really starts hammering on you? What do you do when you wake up after a dark dream? Or when worry and fears overwhelm your thoughts? Pastor, what do you do when there's no rest in your spirit and you're anxious and there's something spiritual wrong? Look what the Bible says. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We wrestle. You wrestle. What does wrestle mean? Well, it's what Dan and Kathy do. You wrestle. It's a love hug, they say. You wrestle. Look at it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, she's not his enemy. But we do wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. The first thing you do, folks, the first thing you do is you take the devil on. Quit wimping out when the devil comes in and starts giving you fear. Because if the devil can make you afraid, again, you quit. Amen? So it's time to stand up and say, you're not winning this time. Not because you are strong, but because you're determined. I'm going to wrestle this bird. Now go to James 4. You're in Ephesians. Go to the right. Go to James 4. All of these things, I try to find one space that has everything. But there's like three or four major, we'd just be here forever. So I'm giving you a taste of some of these things. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Great verse, powerful truth. James 4 and verse 8 says this. Draw nigh to God. Oh, I say, verse 7, sorry. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. And he talks about drawing nigh now to God. He explains it. He says, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He goes on, but here, look, the first thing you do if you're in a spiritual storm is you get close to God. All right? You see, if you want to take the devil on, the worst way to do it is alone. Amen? I told you about my older brother. I had a bully. My brother was my bully. A bully, Clifford. When I was growing up, Clifford would come around the estate every once in a while looking for somebody to beat up, and I seemed to be his pet project. But one time my brother was in the yard. I didn't know he was there. And I'm there. I'm in the grass there. I don't know, playing with my army man and, you know, my action man and everything. And Clifford comes up. He takes his belt off, and he starts swinging this chain belt. Now, he never hit me with it, but he sure made me think he was. He always hit me with his hand. And he always just pushed me down and everything. So anyway, he's swinging this. He's like, Ledbetter. Didn't call me Ledbetter. Call me something worse and don't think about what could be said differently. And he's swinging that thing, Ledbetter. And he comes up there and he stands right there like, ah, I think I'm going to die. And then I hear him go something like, Dread. And I say, go away. And he turns away and he walks away. And I went, yeah. But my six-year-old older brother went up there and went like this, right behind me. I didn't see him there. And I thought, maybe he was afraid of me. But Clifford took off and went walking away. And I looked up and I went, it was my older brother there. It was nice to have an older brother. And when you are taking on the devil, it's nice to have a big brother. All he has to do is just flex. And the devil goes, I'm out of here. Amen. First thing you need to do is draw nigh to God. I would examine, if I were you, if you're really true, if I had spiritual attack after spiritual attack, and sometimes they come. Bible says, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Because the best thing that ever happened, I prayed for people to have nightmares. What do I mean? I prayed for somebody to go to bed, arrogant as they are, thinking, I don't need God, I don't need prayer, I don't need the Bible. I prayed for them to go to sleep and dream of hell. I prayed for that. Because that's a good thing. You think I'm crazy. I'd rather them sweat it out in a dream than in reality. So if you're having spiritual nightmares about hell, if you're having nightmares that are spiritual in nature, it'd be good to actually find out, am I really saved? Now, you can know. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Amen. You can know it. But if you have a spiritual attack going on, first thing you do is find out, am I even a child of God? And then get saved. I didn't say get to Marjigori or get to Lord's, or it says get to Jesus and ask him to save you. Jesus said, I'm right there knocking to get in. If you let me in, and I'll save you. Draw nigh to God. Secondly, plead the blood of Christ. What is that? Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Draw nigh to God, start crying out and asking God to help you and reinforce your confidence in Him. And ask God to rebuke the devil. And then here's really good. Hebrews 9:14 says this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit He offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus Christ wasn't spilled on the ground and lost. You know what happened to the blood of Jesus Christ? I don't know how it happened. But Hebrews chapter 12 says it's in heaven right before the throne of God. And all you have to do is plead. It's like being in court and pleading for another authority to come in and stand in your place and to be your answer for the problem. And if you plead that blood, if you claim that finished work of Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood on the cross, he became your substitute, even in sorrow, even in trouble, even in spiritual battles. The blood of Jesus Christ can purge, can burn out anything that's in your conscience. See, I got a conscience, man. It just haunts me. The blood of Jesus Christ can purge it out if you'll just claim it and just ask it. You know what I've done? I've actually just imagined. I just let my thought, I'll just take the thought with my spiritual mind hand, and I'll take it and I'll just put it under the blood and let it just until it's dead. I don't care how you do it. You need to take that thought. You need to take that fear and you need to put it under the blood. That's a scriptural Christian thing where you're saying, I cannot let this thing run around alive in my mind anymore. I've got to just put it under a power that's greater, and that's Christ's blood. Third, you need to call in reinforcements. You're under spiritual attack. It's okay to call the pastor and say, "Pastor, pray. We're going through a battle." Amen. Call Brother Joseph. I bet you he pray for you. Call Brother Kevin. He'll pray for you. Say, "We're going through hell right now. Pastor, just everything's falling apart." You say, "Oh, that's very humbling." Yeah, we're a church. That's how we pray. That's how we talk. On a Wednesday night, we sit around here and we talk about, "This is what I'm going through. This so-and-so is going through this. So-and-so's going to the hospital." And we call in reinforcements. We pray. Meditate on powerful scriptures. You need to have some scriptures that you, when the devil comes around, you just look at him and you go, "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, you try and rebuke the devil, he'll just laugh at you. But if you let the Lord tell him off, oh, it's fun. Carry no worries. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, "Casting how much of your care? All your care upon him, for he careth for you." Cast all your care upon him. Carry no worries. And then you know what you'll be able to do? After you've done that, you'll be able to get up and go, "Now, devil, take me on." Amen. I don't care if it's 3 a.m. in the morning, there's no light on or anything. If you've gotten close to the Lord, there is no fear. Next month, I'm going to talk about home storms. It's too much to talk about. I'm talking about the family. There are a lot of storms we head into, amen? A lot of you gone through storms. We all have gone through storms. I've given you some anchors that you can drop and hold on to get you through. Don't forget them. By way of conclusion, the Bible says perilous times are coming. They are. Troublesome times. The key is that storms require anchors. There are some anchors for financial storms. Do you remember any of them I gave you? I know it was an hour ago. You guys have the attention span of a goldfish, right? "Hi, I'm Dory." Religious storms? Better get in that book. I mean, the most favorite time of your life ought to be sitting down with this book. You say, "I love my dog. I love my kids." You know what? You can't hold on to them, and they're not your sanity. That book is. Health storms. Spiritual storms. That's just a few. Whatever storm you got, Jesus can stand at the bow of that ship and say, "Peace, be still. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer."